Colossians chapter 3 and the first four verses. Let me read them again. Since then, says the Apostle Paul, you have been raised with Christ. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I want to ask four questions about those four verses this morning. We're starting a new series at Hope Church. We spend a lot of our time just really working through the Bible and hearing what the Bible is saying to us, allowing the Bible to set the agenda for our lives. And we're looking these next few Sunday mornings at what we're calling the heart of church. We're ransacking these verses in Colossians 3 and Colossians 4. And we're saying, what are the priorities for us as a church family, as Hope Church Huddersfield? And what, therefore, are the priorities for us as individual Christians? Because the priority of a church and the priority of its members should be one and the same. And so we're going to these verses to help us get the answers, to make sure that we're on track, we're focused. But I'm conscious that with a morning like this, with dedications, it brings in friends and supportive family members. And some of you are here because you're excited. Some of you are here because you're polite. And some of you are here and you don't want to be. And some of you are here because you're family, and that's just the kind of thing families do. So I know that our experience this morning as a group like this will be very diverse. We've got a very different experience of, and we bring different attitudes to the Christian faith. So what I want to say, hopefully, is going to cast some light on what it is that Christians believe, and why, therefore, Angie and Rachel and James and Lydia have invited you as they commit their boys to the Lord. Because what we're looking at this morning comes under the heading of Jesus comes first. We want to know that and be convinced of it as a church and as individual Christians. But if you haven't got a Christian faith this morning, we're absolutely thrilled you're here with us. You're sharing in this time. We want you to understand who Jesus is, why he is so important, and what we long and pray he'll mean in the lives of these young babies, little babies, Joshua and Isaac. So four questions to help guide us through. Firstly, what about your past? Because we all have a past. Secondly, what gets you out of bed? The facts are indisputable, you're here. Something's got you out of bed, but what motivates you in your life? What gets you out of bed? Thirdly, what about your future? Where are you going? Where's this all going to? What will your life amount to? And then fourthly, what's your focus? Do you drift through life? Or do you have a focus in life? What is it? And how does Jesus connect with all of these really, really important, compelling questions? So Jesus comes first is what we need to say to one another as Christians and as Hope Church this morning. But what about this question then? What about your past? Paul in these four verses is urging the Christians in a little a third-rate town, really, Colossae, Huddersfield, well, it could be second-rate. It might even be first-rate. We don't know. But Colossae wasn't the most important place in the ancient world. But Paul has come to know this group of people, and like him, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's urging them to get really, really on board, committed, motivated, excited about the Lord Jesus, and to live distinctive lives for him. But he's not one of these motivational speakers where it's all front and bluff and personality. In fact, we learn that the Apostle Paul didn't have a big personality. He says of himself more than once in the letters in the New Testament, I'm not a great speaker. And actually, Paul said, well, that's okay because your faith doesn't have very much to do with me being some big, showy personality. Your faith must be in Jesus. But Paul lived a very radical Christian life. And he's urging these believers in Colossae to have that same kind of radical, all-or-nothing attitude. But how is he motivating them to put Jesus first? He's motivating them, as the Bible always does, by reminding people of certain facts Certain things are just true, whether we yet understand them or not, or like them or not. And if you and I are to be motivated in our Christian faith, we need to be at peace with the past, don't we? Because we know in any walk of life, we're trying to do something, but it's as if we're dragging the past with us. Sometimes we're not dragging it, we'd love to let it go, but it's kind of stuck to us. And we can't get rid of it. Imagine if a stranger walked up to you this morning. Highly likely in a group like this, not that they would say this, but imagine a stranger walked up to you and said, "Oh, I know all about your past." How much would your heart rate quicken? Moses would feel, we'd have the sweats, wouldn't we? They know about my past? Because we deep down know there's a lot in our past to be uncomfortable about, ashamed of, and to want to try and keep hidden. And I think that's still the case with lots of Christians. We don't understand what Jesus Christ has done to deal with our past. Because we don't understand that, we don't live the Christian life with real courage and joy and focus. Because we're stuck in the past. Well, God isn't stuck in your past if you're a Christian. God has moved on because God has dealt with your past. And that's the first thing that we see here first. Look at verse 3, please. And here's the lesson. Christians have died. And they've died in Christ. So as Paul is saying, set your minds on things above. And he repeats it, set your minds on things above. There's a four. Verse 3, because. So you can and should live like this because your past is fine. God in Jesus Christ has dealt with your past. You died is a shorthand for Christian conversion. It's what's happened to every person when they have come to Jesus Christ. They've put their trust in him to cleanse them and forgive them of their past. And that is very, very radical. So radical, in fact, that the Bible says it's nothing less than a death. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge that he died for us, it is literally as if we have died. And we've died in order to begin a brand new life. I guess many of us here didn't appreciate that the Christian faith is that radical. This is just a religious version of something to do in your leisure time. But no, this is what Paul is saying. Christians have died to their old lives because they have been forgiven. The past is dead. The past is buried. The past is gone. And in order to illustrate this, if you turn back a page, and I'd love you to do so, please, with me, Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks this way about Christians. He says, verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2, that we have been buried with him, that's Jesus, in baptism. Buried with him in baptism. So baptism becomes, what a gruesome, eerie image, isn't it? Baptism is like a burial. Now there's a resurrection, there's a rising. But it's likened to a burial. So why aren't Isaac and Joshua being baptized this morning? Because in the language of the Bible, they haven't yet been buried. They haven't come to realize that Jesus dies for our past. They haven't yet put their trust in him to begin a new life of living with God. But God willing, when the day comes they do, will signify that. We won't have the gloom of a burial service. We'll have the joy of a new life service. So here's the first thing to be really clear about. Because our past is troubling, isn't it? Our past wakes us up sometimes. Sometimes our past threatens to come out and be discovered by other people. Friedrich Nietzsche, now I don't think he's bedtime reading for many of us here. He was a 19th century German philosopher whose work the Nazi party loved. So I'm not wholeheartedly endorsing him, but he said a lot of good things amongst it all. He said this, he said, when we are tired, we are attacked by ideas we conquered long ago. And that, as I read that, that chimed with me, thinking of the experience of a lot of Christians as they get older. They get weary in life. They've had a lot of knocks and disappointments, and there'll be some here. You're tired. And then the past has a way of coming back, doesn't it? Saying, remember me? Remember what you've done? Remember who you've been? And you think God is going to let you into heaven? Are you for real? When we're tired, we're attacked by ideas we conquered long ago. What is the answer? And how do we stay motivated in our faith? We recognize that we have died in Christ. His cross was your cross. It was his breaking your past when he died for you. That means your past is broken, dead, buried, finished. So don't keep going back. Look to the cross. Trust Jesus. He's taken your judgment. Believe that good news and go forwards. So that's a message for somebody who's been a Christian for 50, 60 years. But it's a message for you if you're entirely new to the Christian faith. Isn't that fabulous, outrageous, generous, good news? In the Christian faith, we get a God who says, I've dealt with your past. I'm not going to talk about it, bring it up, torment you about it. I'm a God of your present and your future. I am for you. Put your faith in my Son, the Lord Jesus, and discover this. And start living. Not compromised by guilt and regret. Start living. That's what the Apostle Paul wants to teach us. Well, secondly, what gets you out of bed? What gets you out of bed? Alarm clock is not a good answer, okay? What gets you? As you open your eyes, you have those first just about conscious thoughts. Why are you going to get up? Do you have a reason for getting up out of bed? My wife's grandfather was a farmer, and so early mornings were absolutely fine for him. He was up very early milking his ladies, he said, his herd of cows. And when my mother-in-law was a teenager, and with her siblings, they'd been out late on a Saturday night doing the kind of fairly harmless things that rural Methodists did in the Vale of York in the 1950s and 60s. He had this perverse habit of taking his walking stick and running it up and down the banister and singing early on a Sunday morning, Christians awake, salute the happy morn. How so sadistic and vindictive. I now know a parent's glee of waking up teenagers early on a Sunday morning. It's kind of come full wheel for us. Paul wants us to know that we have been raised with Christ. Yes, the past is dealt with, but the present is ours to live with joy. That's verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's our motivation, that we are brand new people. This is another reality. My past is gone, and I get to live a new life. I've been raised with Christ. We're all looking for something exciting in life, aren't we? It's just a human condition. It's the way we're built. We are reaching for, looking for, and grabbing at things which are going to bring us excitement, adrenaline, joy. So I was shouting at the TV yesterday as England were beating the All Blacks. They have, it's just a different code. It's not union, it's rugby league. They won the series yesterday. And a lot of us we are fellow adrenaline junkies when it comes to sport. Playing sport, you want to see the five-a-side on a Friday night, every fortnight here with the men. Or following teams. And we love the adrenaline of victory and promotion, but we know what it's like to be dumped the next season into relegation, don't we? And life has that way of raising us up and dumping us. Work has a way of raising us up and dumping us. Parenting has a way of raising us up, dumping us. Marriages. Leisure. Every area of life. We're looking for excitement, something solid, and it goes through our fingers. Well, Paul says this is it. You have to understand that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that if you are a Christian, you've been raised as well. The Bible opens up to us this daring teaching called union with Christ, that we're united to Jesus Christ. So everything that he has gone through, we go through. So we are crucified with him. We're buried with him. But we are raised with him. And then there's more even in this passage, which we'll explore. We are raised with Christ. Let's just turn on to Paul's friend Peter and see what he says in his first letter. So we're going to page 1217. Page 1217. Famous treasured verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. And we could read on, but what is the point that's coming through? We get a new start. Because Jesus has been raised, we are raised. Because his future is glorious. Our future is glorious, and even our present can be. Because we live as he lives. So the alarm's going to go for some of you very, very early tomorrow morning. Or you'll be prodded, poked, shouted at for the third or fourth time. Because somebody is willing you to start the day. Now what does Colossians 1 say to you very early on a Monday morning? It says God is for you. God loves you. If you're trusting in Jesus, the day will be hard, but he's going to walk with you. He's going to share his love with you in the same measure and amount he's sharing it with his son. You've been brought into that kind of love experience. You are safe, you are assured, and he's prepared good things for you to do. So don't you dare live the Christian life half-heartedly. Don't you dare say, well, Jesus is good, but this, whatever it is really motivating me. Paul's saying you've got to say Jesus is the great controlling reality. He is the motivator. I want to walk this day, this week, this year, this stage of my life, my life. I want to live that life with him, for him, discovering him. We will never discover him if we don't desire him. That's just true. But if we ask God to write these realities on our hearts and minds, we will start to embrace them and live them and love him who first loved us. Thirdly, what about your future? Gosh, don't we have to think about the future all the time? You know, children are barely out of nappies before somebody's saying, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? And I think some of those children are looking back at the adults thinking, what are you going to do with yours? And then teenagers are just enjoying being teenagers when they've got to apply for jobs and courses and university. We're always having to think into the future, aren't we? And that's scary. That we seem to get often so little time just to stop and enjoy and live. But Paul doesn't apologize by talking about the future. In fact, Paul thinks it's wonderful. Look at verse 4. Christians will appear with Christ in glory. Glory being another word for heaven. Heaven not as some floaty, not really real place for the children and the old people to talk about. Heaven is a solid reality. A world you and I cannot access at the moment, but a world which is more real and definitely more permanent than this world which we're so wrapped up in. We're not talking fairy stories or what if or let's pretend. We're talking about the world Jesus insisted was real, The world, Jesus said, he would die and be raised again from the dead in order to take us into one day. And that is a Christian's future. Christians will appear with Christ in glory. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is your future, and that is my future. That is our future if we're Christian believers. We have to say, and this is no howl of despair, this is a shout of victory. We have to say the best is yet to come. Because you may have had a very disappointing life, a very unfulfilling life, a very unfair life. The best is yet to come. You may have had a very charmed life, a very blessed life, a very comfortable life, rewarding life. It doesn't begin to compare, Paul says, with the world to come. You may be struggling to give up things, to live a sacrificial life focused on the needs of others, because you're too frightened to let go, or too selfish to let go of the way you want to live here. You need to hear the best is yet to come. And the more radically you start taking Jesus Christ here, hearing his call, giving up your rights, your entitlements, living sacrificially to enrich others, do you know what happens? The more real the prospect of heaven gets. And the more real it gets, the more precious it gets. And the more you start living for its values, and the more you understand that the best way you can enrich other people is to let them see and to help them to see the world to come. We're so engrossed in this world. It's passing. It's temporary, says the Bible. The truth that Christ is in glory is a thrilling encouragement. In fact, it's the focus of the faith of Christian. But it is a massive, disturbing, uncomfortable challenge to people who aren't yet Christians. Because we're not saying this morning, well, this is what we're into as Christian people, believing that Jesus actually broke forth from the tomb and is in heaven. But it doesn't really make any difference to anybody else. We're saying that this claim that Christ is in heaven and that he's coming back to judge the world, we're saying this is deeply disturbing. This is very controversial. And if you're not yet reconciled to God through Jesus, this is terrifying. And that's not me trying to give scare tactics. If Jesus is, in the language of verse 1, seated at the right hand of God, that's a shorthand way of saying this man, Jesus Christ, has all power in the universe. He stands in the place of God's righteousness and God's justice. And if God will not judge, if God won't judge terrorists in Paris, and if God is not concerned about the selfishness in my heart and maybe yours, he's not God. Or he's not a God worth worshipping. The great and exciting truth which the Bible reveals to us is that God is committed to justice. Passionately, furiously. And there's a day of justice which cannot be held back or avoided for any of us. Christ will appear. And that will be for our eternal joy or our eternal lostness. We need him as Saviour. See, none of us can ever evade Jesus. Your future is Jesus Christ, whoever we are. Is it a future with him or in his displeasure? If our future as Christians is with him, we will appear with him. We are going home. We heard about Andy and Rachel's dear friend Tim. He is going home very soon. To all the world that looks deeply unfair, the mistake of an arbitrary God. And it's tough. But what's the big picture? That though he will leave a broken-hearted wife and child, family and friends, he gets to go early. And what school child doesn't want to go home early, hey? What person in the office on a Friday isn't trying to cook things so that they can escape the rush hour? That's the foretaste of heaven. You get to go home to a place you'll never want to leave, where you're known and loved and treasured. That's the joy of heaven. Is that your future? And is it the best truth about you? Finally, what's your focus? Because remember, Paul said, look, get your focus. Set your heart and mind on Christ. That's verses 1 to 2. But remember, he's not just saying, just get your mind and your heart set on Jesus. He's saying, because you've died with him, because you've been raised with him, because you're going to heaven to be with him. So that's why we've understood those three things first of all. Christians have died. Christians have been raised. Christians are going home. So what is your focus? Will you, in the language of verse 1 and 2, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated with power, grace, and authority? The world is a ruthless, unfair place, isn't it? There is a God of compassion and understanding. To become a Christian is to admit that we need God's compassion, his understanding, his acceptance. That's why most people aren't Christians. It's not a question of, well, I'm not sure if I can trust in the resurrection. I'm not sure if the New Testament is reliable. It's fundamentally, we don't want to admit we need God. The focus of Christians is on that admission. We need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. And the privilege is, he gives himself to us. So while we're in this part of Scripture, it's because we need to apply these tests to ourselves as Hope Church and those who are part of this church family. Are we going to lose our focus? Are we going to lose our passion, our commitment? No, Paul says. Get your focus on Jesus. Don't miss him in the busyness of life, even of church life. Get fixed on him. Get serious about him. Dare to take him as seriously as he dares to take you. Dare to explore his love. Dare to show his love in a loved, starved world. And dare so to live that you know your home is in heaven and the best is yet to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we as a church don't need more programs or activities or courses. We need more of the Lord Jesus. We confess, Lord, that we're very distracted people. And we're often disengaged people. We give in to heart cynicism. We live with a veneer of Christian commitment. But our hearts are caught up elsewhere. Lord, we're praying therefore for the work of your Holy Spirit. Please, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts to realize the vastness of your love in Christ. Please bring each of us to new and deeper encounters and commitments to the Lord Jesus. And would you be shaping, Lord, our church to be a place where his love and lordship are supreme, and where more and more people are coming to know that he is life, he is truth, and he is the way to heaven. And these prayers we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.